morning and welcome to the breakfast show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. This is the right table for you to start your day with positive and uplifting thoughts. You're listening across Australia on 87.6, 87.8 or 88, depending on where you are. You may also listen to us through the Faith FM app, and you can chat. You can send us your text messages, your questions, your comments, your observations, anything, your recipes, your Bible verses, your devotions to 0491-064-669. Today is Tuesday, August 13. I have a quote of the day, Lawson.
Yes, please.
Success is finding out what is God's will. And then doing it.
Okay.
And the sister quote of that one is this. Failure is being successful at the wrong things.
Oh, okay.
Failure is being successful at the wrong things, particularly the things that take you away from God.
Okay.
So you can be extremely successful. You can win the whole world. And yet you can also lose your soul. And Jesus says, what profit is in there?
Yeah, I think that's really wise. I think that everyone on earth has a particular talent or know-how or skill in some kind of area which can sustain them to be, you know, amazing people. But unfortunately, I think people fail because of like misapplication and just some of those key building blocks missing of integrating that and you know, being able to use their gifts and talents and abilities for the betterment of others. Absolutely.
And coming up in today's show, beloved listeners, we're going to be talking about false prophets, Ukraine's incursion into Russia deepening, Elon Musk wanting to interview Donald Trump. We're going to be talking about the saddest day in Jewish calendar. Our interview will be with Brad Moody. And Jesus tells his disciples about his sacrifice for the first time in the Gospel of Mark. This and much more in today's show is absolutely unmissable.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And Lawson and I are going to have a recap of all the athletes in the Olympics, or not all, but a lot of athletes in the Olympics who chose to use their visibility to proclaim their allegiance to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah, a bit of a compilation. But before we get into that, we will have our first quiz question of the day.
It's all right, I'm excited for it, Lawson. This.
Here we go. In order to expose Haman, I think it's supposed to be Haman's, or it says here Hamas's plot, but I think that's a incorrect spelling. Haman's plot. Esther, what did Esther do in order to expose this plot? Was it A, threw herself at the king's feet, B, invited the king and Haman to a banquet, or C, got Mordecai an audience with the king? 0491-064-669. Again, in order to expose Haman's plot, Esther A, threw herself at the king's feet, B, invited the king and Haman to a banquet, and C, got Mordecai an audience with the king. If you know the answer to this one, 0491-064-669 is the number to text with the correct answer. And if you text the number with the correct answer, what is the prize for this week, Scaffy?
We have a bundle. Two books that are going to be very faith-affirming. One of them is called Searching for Lost Love, Eternal Truths of the Lord's Prayer. It's a book entirely dedicated to explain, to dissect, to bring even more depth to the Lord's Prayer. Often, Lawson, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we just repeat it as a mantra, and there is some benefits in and of itself in doing that. However, if you understand the depth and the meaning of the word of these words, they will have a profound faith-building effect on your life. It did have on my life. I never prayed the same when I learned the Lord's Prayer properly. And this book is designed to do just that. And the other one is called The Story of Redemption by Ellen G. White. It's one of my very favorite books, one of the books and the author that was responsible for bringing me to faith in Jesus Christ. And this book basically tells the whole story of the Bible, the arc narrative, the big picture story about God's acts of redemption on Earth's history from Adam and Eve, all the way to the New Jerusalem, Revelation, the second Beautiful. Coming of Jesus Christ, and beyond. It's a fantastic book, particularly to give you that big picture overview of the Bible. Sometimes, you know, we might be confounding the trees for the forest. So we, you know, sometimes you're just like there. It's like you look at the Bible and say, man, what's going on here? And so on. It's good to have a bird's eye view and see yeah. the big picture sometimes so that you know, oh, yes, here I am in this story of great things.
Absolutely. These books will be an incredible blessing to you. So again, that number is 0491-064-669. Again, in order to expose Haman's plot, Esther A, threw herself at the king's feet, B, invited the king and Haman to a banquet, or C, got Mordecai an audience with the king. Guys, it's A, B, or C. You know, just send us a letter if you don't know the answer. 0491-064-669. You are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM this morning. And yeah, I wanted to do a bit of a recap of, you know, just some of the athletes that stood up in the Olympics, really stood for their faith, some of the amazing quotes and beautiful stories that came out of it. And yeah, just, you know, it's incredibly inspiring, Olympic time. You know, we've kind of been through the journey over the last couple of weeks, and we've seen the highs and we've seen the lows and, you know, whatever it may be, but it's cool to sit down and reflect and to, get inspired, I think, and in a way that leads us to Christ. Firstly, I want to talk about, should I leave my favorite for the beginning or the end? I think I'll leave my favorite story for the end. Firstly, I wanted to start with, you know, an amazing story coming out of the Olympic gold medalist for shot put, do you do athletics for school? Like, so here in Australia, Scaffy, okay. I don't know about in Brazil, but here in Australia, every year, your primary school and your high school, you get together and you have what's called the athletics carnival, which is where everyone gets together and they do basically all of the track and field sports.
Okay.
And like, it doesn't matter if you're good or bad or whatever, like everyone, pretty That's much nice. Has to participate. So you don't have to participate, but I would participate in everything, even though like I wasn't much of a track and field guy, just because like then everyone competes. Everyone has a team. So you're all filtered into like four teams for the school, or what they call houses. And then everyone competes for them. And so I think I was in the blue house. I forget what the name was at my school. And, like I would go in every event, and like shot put was by far, I was like a small, like skinny, like weak kid, like shot put was by far my worst event. But this lady here, her name is Yemizi Ugunleyi. She is from Germany, and she's just had multiple moments throughout the Olympics of just like representing her faith, you know, throwing the shot put, getting the gold medal, and then just like,
so shot put is that massive ball that you just throw as far as you can.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, okay. It's like a, you know, ball. It's not huge, but it's heavy.
It's heavy.
And
yeah.
You throw the thing, and it's like throwing the ball and then, you know, pulling like a piece of paper out of her uniform. You know, it says John 3:16, God loves you, like stuff like this. Like it was like every moment of TV time this woman got, she was willing to talk about what she believed. And I think one of the most touching moments was she's doing the interview like after she wins the Olympics, like wins this gold medal. And she gets asked, actually, it's like, hey, you're in a gospel choir. And she's like, I am. I'm in my local gospel choir. And like, also, you know, they're talking about the songs that she sings, and she just busts out into song, a beautiful rendition, by the way, with incredible singing. Like, she's really proving that she's a part of the choir. But she was, I think, incredibly unafraid in those moments, and from Germany as well. Like, this is a woman with an African background, but a German athlete in a country that is as secular as Germany, to just be so willing to represent her faith was just amazing. Another one, another story that has been really touching as well, is the story of Sydney McLaughlin, who is now, you know, back-to-back Olympic gold medalist, you know, breaking her own world record 6 times as well, just proclaiming wholeheartedly, like after her wins, you know, I give all credit to God. It's all about Him, even if I lost.
Even I love if I lost. That.
And this is, isn't that the part that's the most beautiful to me?
It's very touching.
when she says here, like, oh, God gave me this win. No, no, no. She says, even if I lost, I would still worship and represent him. She understands, like, I'm an athlete. Like, this is athletics. We're all racing each other, whatever it may be. But, like, my faith transcends my results. You know, rain, hail, or shine, win or lose, like, I am standing with God and I'm representing him.
That's quite amazing, because you would expect that the athlete would say, you know, I just want to say thank you to God for my victory. And I pray to God and he gave me the victory. But then she goes and says, no, I pray to God. And says, God, even if I lose, doesn't matter the results, I want to be glorifying you. And I think that that's amazing, because a lot of people, you know, I'm thinking about, remember we were talking about Kanye West.
Yeah.
He said, oh, I stopped worshiping God because he was not giving me the things that I wanted.
Yeah, wow.
Like a spoiled brat.
Yeah.
Of, you know, spiritually.
Mm.
And he had the wrong approach to prayer. The prayers was up all about glorifying himself. And he himself, if he was not glorified, by the way, if he wants to glorify himself and he wants to use God to glorify himself, who's really God in that relationship? That's right. Who's really greater in that relationship? Mm. But Sydney McLaughlin Livron, she says to God, I have her quote here. She says, I have a platform and I want to use it to glorify God. And so whenever I step on the track, it's always the prayer of God, let me be the vessel in which you are glorified, whatever the result is, how I conduct myself, how I carry myself, not just how I perform. Mm. So she says, it's freedom in knowing that regardless of what happens, he is going to get the praise through me.
Absolutely. Lastly here, I wanted to talk about what has been my favorite story to come out of the Olympics, which is, you know, like for me, it's absolutely been, and I believe we've talked about this on the breakfast show, but St. Lucia, Julian Alfred, the first person to win a medal for that country, gold in the 100-meter sprint. And I think what made that story so just hectic is you've got her versus the other world-class runner that was going for the win as well, with Sha'Carri Richardson. And Sha'Carri Richardson, like, came to the Olympics with long nails and long hair and all these things to show, like, I'm just going to, like, flaunt myself and I'm going to show I'm better than everyone. I can even wear long hair and long nails and, like, you know, I can, you know, beautify myself up and still go out there and beat everyone else because I am the best in the world. Like, this was her attitude going to the Olympics. This is her interviews. Like, you can go and watch it. Like,
what?
This is, if you see her run the 100 meters with, like long hair extensions. It comes across that she's
quite full of herself.
That's right.
Yeah, I saw the long hair extension.
The long hair extensions, the long nails, everything. Okay. But Julian Alfred from St. Lucia, she crosses the finish line in first, you know, during the heat. Sha'Carri Richardson crosses the finish line in first, pointing to herself, hey, like calling out to the crowd.
I'm the GOAT.
Julian Alfred crosses the finish line, gets a mic shoved in her face, and she's like, I give all glory to God right now. She's the first person to ever win a medal for her country. She's the fastest woman in the world.
Wow.
And she says, that's amazing. Today I give all glory to God. How can I not? Like, so that was, for me, that story really touched me. I was like, this is, like, it was, you know, and I hope and I pray that Sha'Carri Richardson can find a light, you know, find a better way. And I think this maybe will be a humbling moment for her and she'll think about where she's at. But yeah, it was such a beautiful and touching moment to see someone, you know, represent their country, represent such a small island nation in the Caribbean, be such a success, give glory to God in the face of, you know, a lot of people who were self-involved and, you know, self-focused. And it's been incredibly inspiring for me. I've signed up for a triathlon in November that I'm going to be doing. And I started my training at 5 a.m. this morning. I was in the pool.
What?
So yeah, it's inspiring, I think, for all of us to grow closer to God, but also get healthy as well, guys. Let's take on the goodness of the Olympic spirit and get healthy and let's do some stuff.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we receive a message here from our listener, beloved listener, Wayne. He said, good morning, Lawson and Scaffy. Question, do these two scriptures resemble each other? Peter says he will not deny Jesus, but he does. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. And then this one, okay, so he says, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the shepherd will be scattered. This one says, all the world will follow the beast. So even as we say, like Peter, we will not follow the beast, scripture says that the world will. Revelation 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. As Peter came back to Jesus, those in the world who love Jesus will come back to him.
I think this is a particularly interesting passage in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, and it says here, yeah, it says, all the world will follow after the beast, and it will marvel after the beast, the Bible says. What's beautiful when you read Revelation 13, you finish that chapter and you see the two beasts, you see Satan's agents of pain and destruction on this earth that are leading people away from God. And obviously this is symbolic, this is an actual beast, but representing kingdoms and nations and institutions. And what's beautiful is you come to Revelation 14, and you see the 144,000. You see those who have been redeemed from the earth, and those who in the last days have turned to God, who have stood with God in spite of, you know, the pull of the mark of the beast and the beast and the whole world going after it. And so I think definitely, Wayne, you're correct here in saying, yeah, like Peter had this moment of, you know, not worshiping God, of thinking more of himself or his own aspirations, and that led him to deny Christ. But yeah, in the end, like he was redeemed out of that situation to follow Jesus.
But I think the question is, you know, from what I'm understanding here from Wayne, and I don't think we're going to have the time this segment to do this, but let's do this in our second hour of our show, is, okay, does it mean that all the Christians would also marvel and follow the beast and receive the mark of the beast and then repent and then be saved?
Good question.
That going to be working? And I think that's a fantastic question. Let's look into that in our second part of the show, Wayne. So stay tuned. Around about 8:05 a.m., we will tackle that subject, because I think it's a very interesting question indeed. Lawson, let's talk about the news, but just first one news here. Did you know that you and I are going to be waking up 30 minutes earlier? Because our show is going to be starting 30 minutes earlier.
Yeah, wow. This
From
is so exciting, guys.
From September onwards, the breakfast show, we are excited to announce, will be starting half an hour earlier every single day.
Amazing.
And it's going to be finishing at the same time, meaning that we're just going to have more of the breakfast show.
We're going to have an extra 30 minutes of content. So you guys will be incredibly blessed.
So we're starting at 6:30 a.m. New South Wales time. And we're going to be starting so we can provide greater, more content, amazing biblical Bible studies, and just more of that which you already love. So stay tuned. We're excited.
Yeah, that's right. So that, guys, you know, if you've got your alarms set to 6:59, set them to 6:29, I guess.
So you can wake up to Lawson's melodious voice. Yeah.
That's absolutely. You can wake up to the breakfast show. Now, one of the blessings of the breakfast show, and something that will stay in our half an hour longer show, is the quiz. So let's get another quiz question here. What was one of Amos's two professions before becoming a prophet? So this guy, Amos, he had two jobs, you know, as a part-timer in both fields. Yeah, what was one of those professions before he became a prophet? If you know the answer to this one, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Text the correct answer, and hey, you'll go into the draw to win our amazing prizes for this week. You'll be incredibly blessed. Again, that number, 0491-064-669. Joseph, can you get the title of those prizes again for us?
Yes, The Story of Redemption by Ellen G. White, and Searching for Lost Love, Eternal Truths of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, guys, this will be a massive blessing to you. Again, 0491-064-669. What was one of Amos's two professions before becoming a prophet? What's happening in the news?
That's a lot. Lots of things happening, Lawson. Well, first of all, Ukraine not only continues, but it's deepening its incursion into Russian territory. Now, Alexander Syrsky, which is Ukraine's commander-in-chief, said that his forces controlled 1,000 square kilometers of Russian territory. And Vladimir Putin dismissed Ukraine's advance into Kursk as just saying that this is a major provocation. to give Ukraine leverage in ceasefire negotiations. So that's something to be to keep seeing there. Ukrainian troops are believed to be trying to draw Russian soldiers away from their positions in northern and eastern Ukraine. So that's one news from Europe. Now, news from Elon Musk. He said, Lawson, that he would interview Donald Trump. And he promised a highly entertaining broadcast. The interview will be streamed live on X.
Honestly, it would be pretty entertaining. Yeah. Like that would be something to mark in the calendar.
That's right. That will be on Monday.
Mm-hmm.
So the tech billionaire endorsed Mr. Trump minutes after he was shot at the campaign on July 13th.
Yeah, wow.
The White House national security spokesperson said that America, like Israel, are fearing that an attack could come as early as this week from Iran.
Mm.
So things to be seen in that space as well.
Intense.
Today is a holiday in Jewish calendar. So
it is. You're telling me about this.
It's not a holiday that they are celebrating.
Mm.
It's a mourning.
Wow.
Holiday.
It's the saddest day for Jewish people.
It's the saddest day in the Jewish calendar. It's called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av means ninth of the fifth of the month of Av.
Mm.
So the month of Av is the fifth month of Av. And is this a day of crazy coincidence? And what is going on in that month, Lawson? Well, according to Jewish history, in this actual day, the ninth day of the fifth month, a number of national tragedies struck Israel.
Mm.
For example, number one, this was the day in 1313 before Christ that the spies returned from the promised land with the frightening and negative reports, which eventually led the Israelites to wander in the desert for 40 years.
Mm.
Happened that day, according to Jewish tradition. With a little bit more of easily verifiable historical sources, both the first temple and the second temple of Jerusalem were destroyed in the same day.
Wow.
Which day? The ninth of the fifth.
Wow.
And you can see that in the Bible. You can see, for example, in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 3 to 10, there is a reference to fasting and mourning in the fifth month for 70 years.
Mm.
So after the destruction of the first temple. And you see a reference to the destruction of the first temple as well in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 to 10. So it's in that day. But other things happening on that day as well. For example, the tradition holds that Bar Kokhba, which is a revolt that was crushed in the ninth of the fifth, in AD 132, when the Romans killed 100,000 Jews on that day. The first crusade officially started on that day as well, killing 10,000 Jews in its first month. And destroying Jewish communities in France and Rhineland. So there's a whole bunch of other historical, very, very sad events. So what do you do and what you don't do in that day, which is a day of mourning? So you don't eat or drink. It's a fasting day. You don't wear leather footwear. You don't engage in marital relations or any form of intimacy. You don't apply ointments or creams. You don't take a bath. You don't wash yourself. You don't study the Torah.
Mm.
Except for the said passages like the Book of Lamentations, the Book of Job, some portions of the Book of Jeremiah. So said things. And there is some even typical meal before you enter that fast, Lawson. One of the meals that they typically eat is a slice of bread with a hard-boiled egg and dipped in ashes.
Dipped in ashes?
Dipped in ashes, representing the destruction, the burning of the temple of Jerusalem. And you cannot eat it sitting on the table. You have to sit by yourself on the cold floor alone and eat that meal because you are supposed to be sad. Mm. There's no greetings on that day. It's a mourning day. And I just want to say quickly, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Mm. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. So the idea here is that it's important to stop and to be sad for the things which you should be sad about because they help us to give the right balance, the right perspective to life.
Mm.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And coming up, interview with our friend Brad Moody, who is going to be continuing and a Bible study about prayer, which we started last time that we spoke to him. So you cannot miss this. But before we do so, Lawson, what is the third quiz question of the show?
Hey, it's simply this. In Acts 2, Peter told the people to repent and then do what? If you know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you text the number with the correct answer, you go into the draw to win some amazing prizes. We have the story of redemption as well as an incredible book explaining and getting into the depths of the Lord's Prayer. Again, in Acts 2, Peter told the people to repent and then do what? 0491-064-669 is the number to text.
And on the line with us, we have Brad Moody. Brad, thank you so much for joining us at the breakfast show this morning.
Thanks, guys. It's really good to be back.
Fantastic. Yeah, last time we had quite a deep conversation about prayer. And by the way, let me just say this to our beloved listeners. If you have any questions about prayer, about this topic of prayer that you would like Brad to answer to you, 0491-064-669. Just send us your text messages, your questions, your comments, your observations, and we will pass on to him. But Brad, what is the first Bible text that you want to bring to us to kickstart that study?
Yeah, look, so just by way of review, I thought it would be good just to sort of cover off a couple of things that we discussed last time, because it has been a month since we were together talking about prayer. And so I thought I'd just give a couple of little highlighted points from where we've come from, so people understand kind of where we are oriented to be right now, and then we can move into the rest of the apologetic segment on how to pray, what prayer actually is, whether it's actually something that's useful for the Christian life. So we talked last time about how, firstly, that God actually wants us to communicate with him, and that the whole Bible is a big narrative of a divine being that is just so interested in doing whatever he possibly can to connect with his people. And so he says to them in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. In other words, he's next to us and he just wants us to actually spend some time communicating to him. That's absolutely critical. And this is what prayer is all about. And we unpacked that a whole lot last time, that prayer is actually just communicating with God as with a friend. And we talked a little bit about what it actually looks like to pray. We didn't cover it, and that's why we're back here talking about it again, because it is so critical. But in Matthew chapter 6, we talked about some really key principles that highlighted what prayer is actually about and how it's supposed to be performed. Specifically, that prayer is supposed to be predominantly secretive. In other words, it's like a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's not something that's supposed to be out there in the open, although there is a part of that relationship that expresses itself in the open. That's not really what it's supposed to be all about. Predominantly, prayer is that relationship that happens, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in your closet. In other words, behind closed doors where nobody else sees it. And so it's supposed to be, to an extent, secretive. It's just between your heart and God. It's not supposed to be out there like the Pharisees, those leaders of Israel that made some big show and dance about it. It's supposed to be secretive, and it's supposed to be to the point. We're supposed to be specific, just like when we're talking to our friends. We don't, dance around the bush with a whole range of other words that are not really necessary for the conversation. It's just literally about conversing with the Almighty God, a personal, confidential conversation with him. And the other thing that we highlighted was that prayer is not supposed to be a bunch of vain repetitions. And we really just need to highlight this, the vain repetitions as the heathen do, Jesus says. And unfortunately, a lot of that has filtered down even to this day, where people will say that you need to say a certain number of prayers in order to find favor with God, but we talked about how it's not really going to get your relationship any further, just like it wouldn't with my wife if I said, I love you, I love you, I love you 16 times every morning on 6 a.m. every day likewise. It's not really going to add any value to that statement of I love my wife. And then we talked a little bit about the manner in which we pray, what we should be saying, how we should be saying it, but we didn't really do that to death. We wanted to highlight last time about how we need to be asking according to God's will. Was there anything else that you remember from that conversation, Joseph, that you wanted to highlight that I've overlooked? But I think that was pretty much about it.
No, I think that this is it. And I loved when you gave the a few explanations, but particularly on that passage on Mark, which Jesus says, no, whatever you ask, these things you will receive. And you explain how you will receive, but not necessarily the things, but yes, you will receive an answer to your prayer for sure.
That's exactly right. And we talked about how we need to be submissive to God's divine will for us because he knows what's best for us. Just like my son, who's 2 years old, precious little fellow, often doesn't know what's best for him.
Of course he does. Him. Painting the house walls with crayon has to be the best thing ever.
Right, as a clear example, the point is that he doesn't necessarily know what's best for him all the time, but when we, as Jesus did, submitted his will to his Father in heaven, when we do like he did, we can be assured that we will get nothing that we would not give to ourselves if we could see the end from the beginning. That is just absolutely critical. The fundamental base of prayer is that God's will be done, and that's actually what we want in spite of what we see or what we think we want at the time. Just like my son, the best thing for him oftentimes is not what he actually wants for himself in the moment. So we just need to be very, very clear, very pointed with that. And this is why, like you highlighted, oftentimes we'll ask for something from God and we won't necessarily receive the exact thing. And I was using the example of a Lamborghini Countach that I really wanted when I was a boy, but I didn't get one. And that's because God knows that a 12-year-old boy does not know how to control a Lamborghini Countach, amongst other things. But the point is that we need to ask according to God's will, because what he wants is actually what we want, and he is a God of infinite love and a God of infinite power. So that's what we need to recognize from the outset. Now, a couple of the key points that we wanted to highlight for today, and particularly in light of that submission to God's will, oftentimes that takes us to places that we really don't feel like we want to go. And I remember Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 and 42, it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that he's about to go to the cross, and he prays this eloquent prayer, "Oh my Father, if this cup," in other words, this circumstance that I'm about to face, "can pass away from me, please take it. But except I drink it, thy will be done." And that submission that he made to God's will being done is really at the fundamental base level of what prayer is all about, recognizing that he knows best. I'm just wanting to highlight that, unfortunately, we fail to see that sometimes those kinds of prayers can lead us through treacherous waters, through difficult circumstances that we're not really comfortable with, unless we have the mind stayed upon God, and he shall give us that perfect peace, as it says in Isaiah chapter 26. He says he'll give you perfect peace if you will keep your mind stayed upon him. And so this brings us to the next point. In John chapter 14 and verse 14, it says that Jesus says, if you ask, it's a very short verse, only like 8 or 9 words, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this is just so critical that we understand this. Like, in the world today, a good name is indicative of a good reputation. That reputation is based upon character. We believe someone has a good name when they have established themselves as somebody that's honorable in the community, somebody that should be respected and looked up to based on the way that they have lived their lives, their character. And when we are praying and claiming Jesus' name, we need to remember that not only does that mean that we are claiming his sacrifice of blood on our behalf, knowing that we have no recommendation to God, the illimitable divine being, without the blood of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, but it also assumes the character of Christ, his name, his character, which was others focused always. And this is so critical that we get this. Oftentimes we get caught up asking God for this and for that and for things that will purely bless us. But I don't believe that we have the right attitude in prayer when our focus is predominantly on self. Our prayers should be developing into the name or the mindset of Christ. And you can read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through to 7, it says that he who was in the form of God didn't consider it something to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. In other words, he was humbling himself to uplift others, uplift fallen humanity. And when we come to God in prayer, we should be praying likewise. When we say, as so many people do all the time, they say, "In Jesus' name," theme, it has that double-pronged aspect to it. Now, if you guys have anything to say, you just jump on right in. I didn't want to sort of take all the floor.
Yeah,
here,
no.
But just go ahead.
I love it, and I want you to continue. I just wanted to paraphrase here to make sure that I understand it correctly. So John chapter 14:14, when Jesus says, "You shall ask anything in my name," when you're talking about what does the my name mean, you're saying that it's more than just saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of the sentence. But
absolutely,
you're saying here that it's asking according to the character of Jesus, according to the things that he would ask, according to his will, to his mission. So it's something that Jesus himself would ask. So you're asking just on his behalf, pretty much.
That's, spot on. Asking on his behalf whilst recognizing, and this is where the perfect peace will come. We're going to come to the verse in Philippians 4 in just a second, but the perfect peace will come when we reflect on praying in Jesus' name, knowing that we are praying for others' benefit, that self-sacrificing love that Jesus manifested when here on the earth. That will be something that we are satisfied with when we recognize, as it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. God will always answer and work things out for ultimate good and for our own good, but especially for the good of others. He loves to hear those prayers. And this is the reason why, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, for example, Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what he's saying is we need to get in our prayer life into the mindset of heaven. And in heaven, everything is just about love. And what does that mean? In essence, it's everybody serving everybody else. That's what heaven looks like. And God is saying, Jesus is saying that he wants us to get into that mindset where everything is about serving others, serving humanity, and everything that we ask for ourselves is so that we can be a blessing. For example, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give us the things that we need so that we can then be used to serve others. Fill my body with energy, with the good food that I eat, so that I can then serve other people with that energy in good health. I can be more effective when I have the sustenance that my body requires, just as an example.
So I love it because so the things that you're asking, I love how you are giving the right tone, the right direction, the right principle, because we often are asking things in our prayer lives that are very selfish and just like, you know, God, help me, give me. Mm-hmm, and even the Lord's Prayer, even when, as you said, I love how you said that even in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, it is in the context of hallowing God's name, of ensuring that God's will on this planet will be done as it is in heaven.
That's right.
First and foremost in my life and through me. So you're saying, like, when I'm asking for bread, I'm not just asking for bread to merely satisfy my hunger. I'm asking for bread so that I can serve God. I can have the means to serve God, and I can actually have bread enough so that I can share it with others as well.
Wow.
Because
it
reminds me of that parable of the, the man who was knocking on someone on his friend's house in the middle of the night, saying, "Can you give us some bread? Can you give us some bread? Because I need." And why did he want the bread in the middle of the night? Because he was going
to
receive a friend. Yes, I guess.
That's right. Yeah.
And in the Gospel of Luke, this parable is connected. It goes straight after the Lord's Prayer. So I love how you connected these 2 points.
Yeah, absolutely. This is the thing about praying in Jesus' name. It's getting into that mindset of heaven, which is others-centered love. That's what heaven really is. And like you highlighted, it brings me to the next point. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, oftentimes we don't get what we want, and James highlights this well. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." God is not going to just give us things that are going to be detrimental to our existence, because usually what we're talking about when we're talking about lusts is we're talking about an overexpression of a desire that we have. So, for example, food, it would be gluttony. Gluttony would be the over manifestation, the overexpression of that desire for food. And so when we're asking for God to give us more than is beneficial for us to be useful in his service, we're actually wanting to consume it upon our lusts, and that will be detrimental to ourselves, because gluttony will end up in us becoming becoming obese, for example, or we will become incapable of serving because we will just want to sleep all day because our body's so busy trying to digest all the extra food that we've had, just as an example. So God's not going to give us things. It's not because he just doesn't want to give us those things that we want, but it's because he knows that it's not going to be good for our bodies. It's just like, I don't give my son a whole range of sugary treats because I know that it's going to be detrimental to him, even if that's what he really, really wanted.
Our
motives need to be right. And just following on from that thought, if I regard, Psalm chapter 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if our motives are towards rebellion, God will not hear us. That's what iniquity literally means. If I regard rebellion in my heart, God cannot listen to me. And just one other verse to back that up, he says, and this is profound given what we were talking about a couple of months back on the Sabbath law as one that's been done away with by a large portion of Christendom. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it adds to that point of regarding iniquity in the heart, and it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be not just not heard, but an abomination. He says that he that turns his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. And it kind of feels like, well, God, why are you being so arbitrary with this? Well, he's not really. Think of it like me and my wife. Imagine if I, just before I leave for work in the day, give her a kiss and say that I love her, and you're my one and only, and I'm going to love you forever until I die, and then all the while I have a photo of another woman by the door, and just before walking out of the house, I take that photo of the other woman, and I give it a kiss on the cheek, and then I leave. And then, oh, just before I disappear, I come back and say, oh, darling, you know that dish that I really love for you to make every day? Oh, man, that just tastes so amazing. Can you make that for me for dinner? How is that going to go? I mean, in all seriousness, not very well, not very well, and rightly so. If she were to grant me the request, it would only consolidate me in doing the wrong thing. And so God then, in recognizing that if we have a rebellious heart and we're desiring to avoid listening to his law or doing what he asks us to do, then he will have to stop from giving us those things for us to actually recognize our wrongdoing and turn for it. But at the same time, in the book of Acts 17, he says, at times of ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's not necessarily to say that God is going to arbitrarily stop hearing you if you don't know things, but he's going to give you what is best for you at the time. And if in ignorance, he will wink at it, but he will then give you the truth and will call you to repentance. Now, I'm aware that our time is just running out here. I just wanted to highlight just two more quick verses that I'd encourage the listeners to go and find themselves and read and meditate upon.
Okay.
Number one, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we pray, he will care for us, take those troubles from us, and he will help us in those times of need. And the last verse, absolutely critical when it comes to prayer, this one is just the keystone. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we are anxious about things, if we have struggles, if we have things that we are struggling with, then with prayer and supplication, which basically means imploring or begging, and with thanksgiving, he will hear us. He will give us the peace that passes understanding and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
That is amazing. You know, there's so many things, Brett, that you share with us here. I love how you say, like, lust is an overexpression of a need that we have. God will not give to us those things which, because if he would give to us all the material things that we are lusting for, things that we don't need, our hearts would very, very easily just lust and desire more and more of these things and less of the giver of these things. And God says, no,
that's
no.
That's right.
If, when you're actually wanting to pray, you're asking, okay, God, how can I have more of you?
Absolutely.
I love that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, Brad, thank you so very much. This was a great study on prayer, about the science and the art of prayer.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.